This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, if you have your message notes, you'll take those out, and we want to welcome you a new year. And I love that video, just a reminder as we start a new year that our hope is in our God, and He's a God of hope, and that we can place our hope in Him no matter what 2018 was like, or it was a good year or tough year for you. We're just putting our hope in God that He will get us through anything and just prepare us for anything as well and be there for us and everything. Every new year, I start with the same joke, and so why should we be any different this year? So, I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say, you have perfect attendance in 2019. Could you go ahead and do that? Good job. You're successful in the new year. You have perfect attendance in church. That is awesome. We're just going to celebrate today and know that it's a good day. Success has happened. We are starting a new series today on success. We're calling Steps to Success. And one of the reasons we're doing this is because we just finished a year and you're going, I don't know if it was a good year or a bad year, was successful or not successful. And we want to give us some criteria. How do you know? And we want to have a good year in 2019, want to have a successful year. But here's the deal. How do you know if it was successful or not? How do you know what success is? Do you have it defined? Do you know what God says about it? Do you know what the Word says about it? How do you know if your life is successful? How do you know if your day is successful? How do you know if you're being successful at work? And we want to kind of talk about that and make sure that we know what it is that we're shooting for. What are we trying to obtain in life? For some of us, this is winter. For other people, it's football season, right? This is football season. It has been football season for a while now. The playoffs have been going on. Some of you are tired of football season, want to get your life back. But we've seen bowls. We've seen, we're about to have our championship on Tuesday. We've got the playoffs happening in professional sports. And I saw something the other day that kind of made me stop and think. The day after the regular season of football ended, the pro football season ended, six coaches were fired within 24 hours. I mean, they just finished the game. Some of them were fired at the end of the game, but the rest of them were fired by the end of the next day. And then during the season, two of them were fired. So that means eight out of the 32 teams were fired their coaches. That means 25% or one-fourth were considered failures. And that's kind of tough. And then the college ranks, Carolina fired their coach. Some of the other coaches got fired, and there's a lot of them going on. And then in basketball, in college basketball, UCLA just fired their coach 13 games into the season. They lost to Liberty University. The next day he got fired, which is a tough thing. And I thought how tough that would be for life. You know, what if you walked around and go, man, I messed up, I failed at this, and then God says, you're fired as a human being. That would be tough, huh? We wouldn't want God to step in and go, you weren't successful here. But in order to understand what success is, we've got to work on some things. And in this series we're starting today, we want to talk about success. We talk about what does it mean to have a successful life in so many different areas, because you can be successful in one area and not successful in another area. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what does this mean? What's this about? No matter what age we are or where we are in life, this will apply. So if you have your outline, we're going to jump right into it. We have three steps to success. We're going to start it today, work on it the next few weeks, look at a lot of different things. But I just want to start with number one. If you want to have success, if you want to have a successful life, a successful year, you got to do number one, first of all, which is determine your definition of success. You got to know what does it mean to be successful, because you could ask one person, they'll tell you this. You could ask somebody else, they'll tell you that. If you look at your marriage, if you look at your job, if you look at your finances, look at your relationships, you've got to be able to determine what do you mean by success. You could be in college. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it's easy. It means I'm getting A's. You know, if I'm in a sport, I'm winning. But even that may not define success, because some people get success by cheating or by doing it some weird way that they're just kind of circumventing or they're stepping on people. Is that really success? You got to determine your definition. Here's some quotes that I saw. I just kind of went around and said, what do people say about success? The online dictionary put it this way. Success is the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So you have an aim, purpose, and you finish it. But then it says the attainment of popularity or profit. Would you consider that successful? That's how the dictionary defines it. Success Magazine. Did you know there was a Success Magazine? I did not know this, but I looked it up. There is one. And the main editor of that, Josh Ellis, put success this way. He said success is the process or the journey. It's the way you feel and the energy that is created on your way to whatever your goal may be. So it's not even a thing you obtained. It's how you feel about it or the energy that's created. It's striving for something. It's you striving for something. It's like that process of going through it. And he said four areas, success in your happiness, you're happy in life, you're growing in life, your health is good, and you're accomplishing a purpose. So in those four areas, he said, that's how you can determine success. Maya Angelou, who was a native here in Winston-Salem, she was a professor at Wake. She lived just down the street, not too far from here. Famous poet, famous dancer, a lot of very successful life, many people would say. She said this, success is liking yourself, liking what you do, and liking how you do it. So that's a different way of looking at it. It's just this, I'm comfortable, I like what I'm doing. Winston Churchill said this, success is going from failure to future without losing enthusiasm. And Winston Churchill failed, and then he found success. He failed, found success, kind of bouncing back and forth. We say, and as long as I have enthusiasm about it, I'm doing well. Mark Batterson said this. He's an author, a pastor. He said, success is doing the best you can with what you have where you are. So that's an interesting definition. Like, okay, it's maybe different from person to person. We're going to find that to be true. But as long as you do the best you can with what you have where you are, that's a successful person. I saw Stephen Covey wrote the book, Seven Habits of Successful People. Said, if you carefully consider what you once said at the funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. So if you think about what is your eulogy, what do you want people to say about you? I heard a person talking the other day. They said you can live a life for your resume or for your eulogy. Resume shows the skills that you have in life, the accomplishments of life, but your eulogy will talk about what kind of person you are. Which one do you want to live for? It's an interesting thing to do because every day you are creating what people will say about you. And so that's a way of looking at life. I heard this one the other day. It said, success without integrity means nothing. Your belongings don't make you a better man. Your behavior does. Integrity is how you behave when there's nothing to be gained. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Choose to strive for more, for better, every hour of every day. Be the man of today. That was from Boss Bottle. That's a perfume ad. I just heard that on TV. Chris Hemsworth, who played Thor, says it. And when he says it, it sounds really good. I will tell you that. If you watch TV, you're going to hear him say that. Go, yeah, I believe every bit of it because he looks it and he lives it, right? But I just like that one. It's something different. What is your definition of success? How do you live? I was reading a book by John Maxwell called The Three Things Successful People Do. He said, this is what success is not. All right, so let me give you some examples of what success is not. He said, success is not about wealth. Success is not about wealth. He said, if that's true, if that success means wealth, then Jesus was a failure. When Jesus died, he was taken or stripped of everything he had, right? Even his last bit of clothing was taken from him. And so most people, if you would have said success means wealth, they would have said he was a failure in life. John Maxwell says that wealth is simply a tool and a test. It's a tool to accomplish things in life, but it's a test of your character. And in our world today, if you have $2 in your pocket or $2 in your bank account, you are more successful than 98% of the world. $2 a day. Most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Does that define success? Does that mean if you don't have anything that you're a failure? I don't think so. So I agree with John Maxwell. It's not a sign. Solomon, probably the richest man who ever lived, he wrote this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. This is emptiness. John Rockefeller, when he was asked how much money is enough, he said, just a little bit more, right? You reach something, there's always something else out there. So wealth is not a sign of success. Special feeling, John Maxwell said, that's not a sign of success either, because if you feel successful, what happens the next day when you feel like a failure? And you can see this in people's lives that if you go on your feelings, most of us kind of go this roller coaster that we may be successful over here, but a failure over here. How many times do we see on the news or in different venues where someone is very, very good at something? They can shoot a basketball, they can throw a football, they can hit a baseball, but they can't do relationships. They can't do parenting. We've seen this in business where people can't do character. And so it's not that special feeling necessary that causes us to be successful, because that can come and go. Success, he said, is not a specific possession. Like when I get that car, I'll be successful. Or when I get that vacation house, when I buy the boat, when I get the jet ski, I'll be successful. And he says, not that, because what happens? You ever bought one of those things? What has happened? You get the house and it starts breaking down and you have to get it fixed and you don't love it anymore. Or you get used to it and you got to have something better. It's just step after step. And so special possessions or specific possessions don't make us successful. It's not power. Power doesn't make us successful. We've seen people use power as a tool for really good things, but we've also seen power used for evil. It is also a test and a tool. It's a tool to be used to help people, but it's also a test of our character. So power is not a symbol or an idea of success. Neither is achievement. You know what will happen? On Tuesday, we'll have a national champion in football. Does that mean that everybody else was a failure this year? And if several weeks, we're going to have a Super Bowl champion. And I'll forget who it is next year. I can't remember right now who it was last year that won. Some of you here may have been cheering for the winner last year. I don't remember, but does that mean everybody else failed? Basketball will have a national champion. Does that mean everybody else was a failure? How does that work? It can't be just about achievement. So what is success? Well, everybody, you have to look at your life and go, what do I believe? I'm going to give you a definition we're going to use for this series. And we're going to use, if you're in a small group, we're going to use the same definition. But let me give you what I believe is success, and we can talk about it a little bit. Here's my definition for this series. Success is fulfilling God's purposes for your life in every area of your life, step by step. Pretty simple. Success is fulfilling God's purposes for your life in every area of your life, step by step. So there's really three pieces of this, right? Fulfilling God's purposes in every area of your life, not just one. And we do it step by step. Let me unpack that a little bit. What are we talking about? First of all, let's talk about fulfilling God's purposes. You are here for a reason. God created you for a purpose. Proverbs 16:4, God tells you, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. You are here for a reason. Now, you and I might share some of the same purposes. We do. We were created for some of the same purposes, but I will tell you this, yours is also unique for you. You are here for a reason. In the book of Acts, it is written about King David this, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. It was a eulogy for his life. He fulfilled God's purposes and then he fell asleep, which is another way of saying he passed away. He fulfilled what God wanted him to do. God has you here for a reason. And it's not just one area, it's in every area of your life. And as you discover that, success is fulfilling that. Viktor Frankl, who survived the concentration camps during World War II, he wrote this, "Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Everyone must carry out a concrete assignment demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced. You are irreplaceable," in other words. If you don't do what God's created you to do, it will not get done. He says it nor can it be repeated. Somebody else cannot step in and take care of it. You are here for a reason. Thus, everyone's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. So you have a purpose. And you have a purpose for every area of your life. Every area of your life. Because your life touches so many different people's lives. You have an area of your life that's your financial life. You have an area of your life that's your social life. You have your family life. You have your spiritual life. But they are not self-contained. They touch everything that you do. It's the way you think, the way you act. And what God's saying to us is in every one of those areas, I want you to be successful. I want you to be successful in your relationships. I want you to be successful in your finances. I want to be successful in your parenting. Or if you're a child, I want you to be successful in the way you treat your parents or your grandparents. I want you to be successful in your work. In all those different areas, God says there are ways to be successful. Are you successful? And that's what God wants us to grab and to get hold of. In this series, we're going to look at some of these different areas. We're going to kind of dive in your small groups. If your group is studying Proverbs, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to look and go, okay, this area, what does it look like for me to be successful? But then it's also step by step. And what does that mean? It means it gets down to the moments, right? The team that will win the championship on Tuesday night will not be successful just on Tuesday night. They'll have been successful at everything that they did along the way. All the effort that was put into it, all the practices, all the plays they ran, all the diagrams, all the discipline that went into that makes them successful. So this is what it looks like. It looks like this. In your finances, how are you successful? By every purchase that you make. That's what makes a person successful. Every time you spend money, are you spending it the right way? In every paycheck that you get, in every savings that you save, it's how you're successful. It's those little tiny moments. You want to be successful with your health? How does that work? It happens like this in every food that you eat, food by food, bite by bite, is a process of success. Working out to be better in health. Every exercise is a process of success. Every rep is a process of success. In your relationships, what does that look like? Every word that you say. Have you ever said something wrong to somebody and you couldn't take it back and you're like trying to grab it back and you can't? And suddenly you've got a breach in your relationship and you go, how did this happen? It happens word by word and action by action. And God has a lot to say about what we say and how we act. Want to be successful in your work or your projects? If you're retired, you still have things to do. How does that work? In every action you take, every activity that you do, step by step. And we're going to see how this works and how it unfolds. But that's how success happens. It happens step by step. It's a journey. Proverbs 16:9, a great verse to grab. It says, the heart of a man plans his way. We have a plan, but the Lord establishes his steps. What does that mean? You and I have a direction that we're taking, but then God steps in. He goes, I'm going to go with you step by step. That's where the adventure happens. Let me do this as the God of hope. I'm going to come beside you. And as you're working through your life, you're going to fail sometime, right? Let's just be frank and be open. We're going to fail at some of these things in little pieces and sometimes big pieces. But God says, let me step in. Let me step in with you. We're going to do this step by step, moment by moment, and I'm going to get you through. I'm going to help you live your life. We plan, but God makes it happen. So the first thing you have to do is determine your definition of success. Number two, you have to choose the right plan or the right path to reach it. You got to choose the right path to reach it. So you have this idea of success. I know where I'm going, but now I got to get there. The Bible uses the word path. You could use the word plan. You could use the word map. It doesn't matter. It's the same idea. How am I going to get there? In every area of our life, God has a plan. He has a path. He has a direction. He has things he wants us to do to get there. And here's what I've determined in life. Maybe you see the same thing. How do you get a path? How do you get a plan? How do you get a map? People do one of three things. They either copy someone else, or they cut and paste, or they do their own thing. They make their own path. You ever notice this? So I'm either going to copy someone, I'm going to cut and paste from somewhere, I'm going to make my own path. When we copy, what do? We look at someone and go, I want to be like that. When I was a kid, what did that mean? Actually, I was a little older than a kid. I want to be like Mike. Who was Mike? Does anybody remember? Anybody old enough to remember? Mike was Michael Jordan. It doesn't work kind of with LeBron. It doesn't rhyme. I want to be like LeBron. I mean, it's the same idea, right? We look at someone and go, I want to live like that person. And we copy. And we want to be exactly like, so we watch their life and we want to do it. We still do it today. We look at someone in our neighborhood. I want to have a life like that. I want to copy that. I think most people do cut and paste though, right? I take a little piece from here. I take a little piece from there. I take a little piece from there. And I put it all together and make a plan. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we're looking at the right people to cut and paste from. Because we can pull things from the wrong area and it doesn't work. And then the idea of making your own path, like I'm going to be unique in the world. People want to do that. I'm going to be so different. No one's ever going to be like me. But did you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. This week I heard a lady, she was talking about her life. And she grew up in a Jewish family, but she had blonde hair and blue eyes. And she couldn't figure out what was going on. And she knew that her mom was her birth mom. But what she found out that it was her dad was not her biological dad. That she had a different one. And she did a DNA test. And the DNA test led her back to a professor at a university. And she got his picture. They connected with one another. And he had the blonde hair and blue eyes that she had. They had the same favorite book. They studied the same subject in life. And they were very much the same mannerism. So a lot of times we think I'm blazing my own trail. What we don't realize is some of that's DNA. And so we're actually doing what someone else has done. I think it's okay to do a little bit of each of those things. Copy, cut and paste, and blaze your own trail. And here's why. It depends on who you're copying. Depends on what you're cut and pasting. And it depends on what your trail is or your path is. If you're copying Jesus, awesome. If you're cutting and pasting from people that are following Jesus or following his word, that's awesome. If you're blazing your own trail with God, that's awesome. But you have to look at the source. And this is where it really gets interesting. There's only two sources in the world that you can choose from to get from. And here they are. One is the world and one is the word. The world and the word. The only two choices that we get in source. If you choose the world, we don't know what's going to happen. We just pull it from kind of our culture or people that are doing their own thing. We don't always know where their path is going to go. Proverbs actually tells us this in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. I'm just going to go their way, but I don't know where it's going. A lot of times it'll end in something bad. In our neighborhood for the last 3 months or so, maybe 4 months, and it's going to extend even further, we've lost two bridges. They actually torn down two bridges in our neighborhood, one right by our house and one just down the street. And they finished the one by our house, and now they're working on the one down the street. But what happened was they had to give us new routes to get in there. So anytime someone would come to our house, we'd have to say, okay, you can't go the way you've gone before. You have to go a different way. And when you go the different way, there's all these street signs that say, don't go. Don't go, all right? And they'll say, go this way, or the road is closed, or whatever. And here's what I was thinking. What if someone said, you know what? I've always gone down this path. It worked in the past. I'm just going to go. And so you go by the signs that say, don't go, and you continue to go. You're going to get to a place where the bridge is out. What happens then? You fall in. Now, here's the interesting thing, right? You can be totally sincere. You can be the nicest person in the world. I'm just driving. I'm just having a good time. This path worked before. I'm going this way. But what happens? You end up in the creek. And you've got to call the tow truck and they've got to haul you out. It happens. It has nothing to do with your character. It has everything to do with the path we chose. Right? It happened in the past. It worked in the past. But it doesn't work now. Or you can use your GPS. Here's the thing that happened at the initial stages. People were using their GPS to get to their house. And they didn't tell the GPS right away. You ever notice that maybe happening? Some people are going, I'm following, I'm listening to the little voice. The little voice says, go, and you go, and then what happens? You end up in the creek, and they have to tow you out again, and it costs you a lot of money because the path has changed. Someone may have been successful in that path. You may have been successful in the path in the past, but then it may still lead into a dead end. You ever notice that someone does that in their life? They live out based on their past, and go, I think this is going to work. And then they hit a failure point in their life. It may be a relationship, maybe finances. What worked in the past may not work now if you're choosing the source that's not God's word. So we want to go back to God's word. What does God's word say? Because his word lasts. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Precepts are just the principles of God's word. He said, I will not forget them. I will look to them for answers because they give me life. I can trust God. I can trust his path to get me to where I need to go. We're going to use the book of Proverbs through this series. It's going to be a series based in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be a little different. A lot of times when we do a book study, we'll go through a passage. Proverbs doesn't work that way. Proverbs are little sayings, usually two-line sayings. They're poems. And they're on different topics. But if you look at Proverbs, you'll see the same topic over here and the same topic over there and the same topic here. And you kind of have to dig them out like jewels or stones in a mine. You dig them out and go, this is what God says about this topic. And that's how we're going to handle it over the next few weeks. We're going to look at these different topics and go, how can I be successful? The reason we're picking Proverbs is because in the book of Proverbs, it gives us something for life. It's a Hebrew word, chokmah. It's a fun word to say. You should try it at lunch, chokmah. You can try it on your server. Say it to the person in front of you. You need more chokmah. And they might get mad at you. They might come over the counter and go after you. But here's what the word chokmah means. It means wisdom. And it's a specific kind of wisdom. It means the skill to do something. The word chokmah was used for a carpenter that could build something, a craftsman. It was used for a person who worked with metal that could make art out of it. They could use their hands to create something. They had chokmah. They had craftsmanship. It could be used for a person who plays an instrument. We read this verse at the beginning today, and I was thinking about our instrumentalists today that were playing these instruments. I can't do that. I took guitar lessons. I have no rhythm, okay, at all. You watch me sometimes. I cannot sing. I cannot clap at the same time. It just doesn't work for me. But these guys have craftsmanship. They know how to do it. The book of Proverbs is a book of craftsmanship for living. For living. Do you know that most people spend more time planning their vacations than they do their life? Spend more time planning vacations, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, than they do how to live. And the book of Proverbs is a great book to study how to live, to have the skill of living, the craftsmanship of living. If you want to kind of go a little deeper, here's a challenge for you. There are 31 Proverbs. Read one a day. Read one a day. Like today's the 6th. Go read Proverbs 6 today. Tomorrow's the 7th. Just take 5 minutes and read Proverbs 7 and just continue to go there and say, okay, I want to live a life of skill. In the book of Proverbs, you're going to find three things that are not on the overhead. Just kind of give them to you. This is the reason they have wisdom. One, you're going to find expertise there. The three E's of Proverbs. You're going to find expertise written by an expert. This is how you live. This is how things work. This is the right path to go. So there's expertise there. But there's also effectiveness. Effectiveness means this. I know the right way to live. I know what to do, but I know the right things to do. I know how to do it correctly. The right things is effectiveness. The 30 is efficiency. It tells me the right things to do in the right way. You ever tried to fix anything and you made it worse? I have. And then you try to make it better and you make it worse. And so what do you have to do? You got to pay someone to be the expert to come in and finish it, right? And then you wasted a bunch of time and a bunch of money and you said a few words that you weren't supposed to say and you got frustrated, right? And all because we dived in without having the expertise or knowing the effectiveness of what we're doing, or now we don't know the efficiency of it. There's a 4th E. It doesn't really fit for this, but it's the word experience. Do you know of anybody? Don't raise your hands. Don't point to anybody. You know anybody? The only way they live is by experience. You ever notice that? Here's what they do. They go, okay, you can tell me all those things, but till I try it, I don't believe it. And so they live it. So this is what we're going to do. If you're a person that learns by experience, let's do this. See me at the end of the series, and then we'll talk, okay? Try some things. See how it worked, and we'll just see what God does. Because experience is how a lot of people want to live. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're pulling your source from the scriptures. So we need to have a plan, and we need to have a definite way of how I'm going to reach success. We need to have a definition of success. And number 3, the last one, is we have to commit to following the path to where it leads. It's not enough to have a path or a plan or a map. You got to commit to following the path to where it leads. I'm going to go to the end of this thing. Our theme for this year is simply this, whatever it takes. Paul had a path. He had a plan. He said, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to reach toward what's ahead and I'm going to do whatever it takes to press on to reach the goal. That was his plan. That was his commitment to that. I'm going to go to the end of this. You may be closer to the end of your journey than you are to the beginning, but you still have to finish strong. You still have to push through. You got to see it to the end. And this is in every area of your life. It's commitment. There's a story I tell. It's one of the stories in my life that's instrumental in my life. It's how I understand God in many ways. And I've shared it before, but I want to share it with you today again. It's a story that when I was in my late 20s, I was a teacher. And I went to a convention for Christian school teachers. And while I was there, they brought in these officials from the Ukrainian government. And they stood up in front of us and they said, we want you to come to our country. We want you to teach our teachers how to teach morality in our schools. What we don't think about is when the Soviet Union was formed with communism, they pulled morality out. They had no basis for it. It said, who can teach morality? Your morality is this, our morality is that. Who can teach it? And they found that the kids were growing up with no sense of right and wrong. When the Soviet Union fell, Ukraine came to us and said, we need your help. Would you come teach our teachers so they can teach morality? So they asked people to come. And I said, well, I'll go. I didn't know any better. But I had to raise money. And here's the deal. I had to raise a lot of money to go all the way to Ukraine. And I sat down and I wrote out a letter and I tried to type it. And every time I tried to type it, I started to get sick to my stomach. I did not want to ask people for money. I'm that kind of person. And I kept trying. I kept failing. So I finally went to our secretary at school and I said, look, I'll do you any favor in the world. Would you type this? She said, sure. And it took her like 5 minutes. She typed this letter out. I sent it out. People sent money. And so I felt a little obligated to them. The day came for us to leave. I went to LAX, a huge airport. I didn't know a soul that was going. They were coming from all over the U.S. And so I didn't know any of them. And I got on a 747 and we flew to London. Then we flew to Ukraine and I started to meet these people. And they were all excited about this day we were going to have, this time in Ukraine. We were going to teach these people. I was very excited about going, a little nervous. When I got there, they told us what was going to happen. We would go, and these teachers would come, and they would come to this convention hall, and we would have a main speaker, and they would teach the gospel. And then we would get a small group of Ukrainian teachers, public school teachers, and we would teach them how to use this curriculum. It sounds easy, right? Anybody can do that. So we got in there. The very first day, we gathered in this room, and this person's getting ready to speak, and then a person stood up not far from me, dressed in black, and began yelling at the whole group. And I turned to my translator, who was just a little bit younger than I was at the time, and I said, what's he saying? And she says, I can't tell you. I go, why not? She said, it's not nice. I said, it's okay. You can tell me. It's your job. No, I can't tell you. It's not very nice. You don't want to hear it. I said, yeah, I do. She wouldn't tell me. So anyway, he went off and he just yelled at everybody. Everybody's sitting there listening. The Ukrainian people are just like going like this. I don't want to hear it. And then he stormed out. And at the end of the service, the time, we grabbed a different translator, some of my friends and I, and we said, what did he say? They go, well, he's a priest from the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. And he told everybody there that if they listen to your group, that everybody's going to hell. That you were evil. And he went on to say some other things about us. I said, wow, that's a way to start. Huh? That's an interesting way to start. So after that, we had lunch. We had borscht at every meal. We had borscht for lunch. And then my group was up on the stage of this platform, and I had a table and I had a group. And guess who was in my group? The guy from the auditorium. And he came down and sat with these teachers and me, and we looked at each other and I said, this is going to be interesting. I'd ask him a question and they wouldn't answer. I would say something and they all looked at him and he would just sit there and glare at everybody. You had anybody just glare at you for an hour? You ever had that happen before? Ever happen when you'd ask a question and nobody would answer? You ever had this? You ever had it where you start to feel the sweat trickle down your back? And you have that feeling like, I am completely failing at this moment. And I couldn't do anything. I tried every trick I knew as a teacher and nothing would work. So I just sat there. I'd read a question. Nobody would answer. I go, okay, this is the way it's going to be. I have come all this way to fail. And that's the way I felt. At the end of the day, everybody came out, but all the other people were like going, this was the greatest day ever. And they were sharing how they just talked a little bit. People asked these questions and they'd become a Christian. That group, everybody became a Christian. They got on the bus. They started singing these songs. The people got on the bus and stop singing the songs. We don't want to be obnoxious in front of them. Wait till you get back to your hotel room. Everybody's all cheering. And I'm sitting in my seat. I didn't know anybody. I was like going, man, I want to go home. Can you take me home now? I don't want to do this anymore. You ever felt like that where everybody else is all glad because everything in their life is going perfect and your life is kind of falling apart and you're going, wow, I don't want to be here. That night, we had dinner, we had borscht again. And then I went up to our room and our room was cold. It was so cold in this room. And the windows were not like solid and the drapes were moving in the wind from outside. We had power for 1 hour a day from 4 a.m. to 5 a.m. It's the way it worked in the Ukraine system at the time. So we had no hot water, no heat, and I'm freezing. But I can't sleep. You ever been up night where you're just kind of running through everything and it's like not working and your mind won't shut down and you're just going, wow. And I was that way and I thought, I can't go back. I don't want to go back. I don't want to do this anymore. Get somebody else to do it. And so I'm praying. I'm trying everything I know. I'm praying. I'm reading God's word. Nothing is helping. And then I'll tell you this part of the story. God stepped in. I don't know exactly how it happened. You make your own mind. I'm reading in Proverbs. I close my eyes. I'm praying. When I opened my eyes, I looked. The page had turned. It may have turned by me. I may have done it before. It may have been the wind coming through the window. I don't know. All I know is when I looked down, the page had turned. And at the top of the next page, it said this, Proverbs 16:3, It's become one of my life verses. It said this: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. That was the first thing I read, and I just stopped. You ever had a time where God just spoke to you, and you just knew it was God, and you go, okay, God, I'm going to just go, this is you. I don't know how you did it, but I'm just going to go with it. I was able to go to sleep. I was able to rest. I got it the next day. I went to my group, and he was gone. The guy was not there. And then we started our group, and I began to share with them, and they began to listen. It was good. There was one point where I was asking the question, and I asked him a question about God, and everybody was silent. So I asked him again. Everybody was silent. I asked him a third time. My translator stopped me. He says, look, they understand what you're saying. They just think. They want time to think. Leave them alone. I said, okay. And they began to think, and they began to give these answers. And I learned something from Ukrainians this day that us as Americans, we jump in with our opinion first off. They wanted to think about it. When we got the story of the Good Samaritan, not the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, they stopped me and they said, is God really like that? Does God really care? When the young man had run away from home and he's coming back and God's standing on the road, the father standing on the road, and they got the story really quickly, and he ran to go grab his son to go, is God really like that? You ever met anybody that never heard about God? This whole group had never heard. And that story penetrated their hearts. Many of them became Christians that way. Some of it was just planting a seed. And through this time, my translator, who was sharing the gospel, she didn't know any of it. She's like telling them things. She stopped me one time. She started asking me questions. She stopped the whole thing. And they're all going, what are they talking about? She was talking to me in English. I want to know this Jesus. I mean, this is powerful stuff. At the end of the week, it was like, okay, God, you're working. I see you. It's working. At the end of the week, I came back into my group. Came back into the big room. Guess who came and joined our group for the last day? The priest came back. And I said, oh man, we've had such a successful week. I didn't want him to come back. I was hoping he'd leave us alone. And he had this stack of books. I go, oh, we're going to get in an argument. I can just see it now. It's going to be terrible. And he came up to me, and he had actually been sneaking in to hear the big group meetings. He came and gave me these books. And he said, the only word I know in Ukrainian, this is it. The one word I know is druj. I don't know how to spell it, druge. It means friend. And he handed me these books. He said, I want to be your friend, basically. They were theology books. I didn't understand them because they're Ukrainian. I still have them. I don't know what they mean. I see the little symbols and stuff. But he wanted me to know that we worship the same God, maybe with different methods, a little different theology, but we worship the same God, the God of hope. I learned from that day something I hope we all know. There's times you feel like a failure. There's times you just go like it's not working. There's times you're going to bounce around and going, I don't know how this is going to go. You're going to try things that you're going, I don't see how this is going to change. You're going to have people in your life that are going to go, I don't know how they'll ever be different. I don't know how if they'll ever come to know God. I don't know if they'll ever change. And there'll be those times you're going, I think I'm a failure. And God's saying, I haven't finished yet. I haven't finished yet. What God said for us to do is commit to him. And then the scripture tells us that your plans will succeed. The original language says, your plans will be established, which means God does it. It's a passive voice. You don't do it. God does. 2019, you're going to have some areas in your life that you're going to be very, very successful. You're going to have some areas that look like failures. And what God asks you to do is to just commit it to me. There'll be times you're going to get bills and you're going to, there's more bills than I have in the bank. And you're going to feel like a failure. And God says, just commit it to me. You're going to have a relationship issue where you're just trying. You have family you don't get along with. They're going to make choices. You're going to say things. You're going to go, in this area, I'm failing. And God says, just commit it to me. There's going to be times you're going to look at your career and you go, I don't know where this is going. And God says, just commit it to me. That's the thing. The word commitment means here in Scripture to roll towards, to be moving towards God. So what I want to do now is we pray. I just want to give our year to God and give him everything in our life that we may go, okay, this looks good, but this doesn't look good. Let's put all of it and commit it all to God. Let's say to the God of hope, I'm committing to you. Will you make these plans succeed according to your purposes in every area of my life, step by step? Let's pray together. Father God, in all of our lives, we have these moments of failure. And we have areas where we see you at work, but Father, we want to see you at work in every area. So right now, we just commit to you our plans. our plans for 2019, what we think might happen, what we hope might happen, things that we may be afraid may happen. We put all those things into your hands and we commit them to you. We begin by committing our lives to you fully and completely. We want to see you at work. We don't want to do this ourselves. And Father, I pray for anyone that's here today that maybe doesn't know Jesus but needs to and wants to. I pray today they'll bring him in and say, Jesus, run my life because I can't. I need a Savior. Thank you that we know the God of hope can give us hope in any situation. And we look forward to the days ahead where we can see you at work and we can see what this life was all about. And we pray that one day we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, which means that we lived a successful life. We completed our purposes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare for communion, I want to offer, as always, during this time, that we'll be people back there in the corner to pray with you. If there's a person you want to pray for, maybe their life is going in a weird way or tough way, you want to pray for them or pray for yourself, we'll offer that during communion. As we prepare for communion, I have a verse that I've read probably before. I never noticed it, but it stood out to me. It's Psalm 119, verse 33. I read it this week. I just want to share it with you. It says this, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. The author there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, God, I want to walk your path. I just need you to keep my steps steady. I'm about to go in some dangerous places and places I might want to step off, but I need you to keep me on the path. Keep my steps steady. But this is the second part, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. He said, don't let sin have power over me. People that deal with addictions know that. That's a power over you. It's when we have a habit of saying the wrong thing, or there's things that we're trying to self-medicate with and become this power over us that we can't get out of. And Jesus Christ went on the cross to free us from those things. His power is greater. And the author says, I don't want to be under that power. I want freedom. I want freedom from my own sinful nature. I want freedom from the attacks on me. I want freedom from the addictions in my life, whatever it may be. Jesus Christ offered us freedom. He gave us freedom from the cross. Today, I want to pray about that. Then during the time of communion, when you have your bread and juice, which represents the body and blood of Jesus, just think through and give to him those areas that might be in power over you. Maybe a music that you listen to or type of thing that you're into that's just taken over. And you go, today, I want freedom. I want freedom in Christ. So let me pray for you. And then let's take this time of communion to use as a time for freedom. Let's pray. Father God, in our hearts, we maybe sense a power that's over us, something that we can't break under our own power, but we know Jesus Christ broke every chain on that cross, that his death frees us to a life of freedom, a freedom from sin, and a freedom to choose you and everything that you have for us. Father, I pray that you'll break the chains in our life, whether it's a hopelessness, addiction to something that we're self-medicating with, an understanding of our past that's keeping us from moving into the future. I pray against those words that are spoken in people's lives of discouragement and defeat, but instead they will hear victorious words through your word. Father, during this time of communion, when we eat the bread and drink the juice, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.